Respect goes with that older part. You know, Crystal, you didn't let the secret out of the bag. What a good-looking bunch of people. It just
they're
over
just like
look here and smile. Click.
I just found out he's a teacher by trade. That's how we connected.
I guess so.
Yeah.
Well, about 6 weeks ago, I was asked, would I speak? And I thought maybe I should prepare some notes because those old guys start to forget. And I might end up speaking for 18 minutes instead of 8 or 10 minutes, as I was asked. I'm Wouter Bruisma, and lots of people like to call me Wouter, which it's wow. So if you see that written, that's fine. Not Wally or Walter, it's Wouter, something I'm very adamant about. I was asked to say a few things about myself, so I'll share a few really important things. I'm here this morning with my best friend of over 50 years, Janice, my gorgeous wife. We are doing 42 to life now. We also have two beautiful daughters, Naomi. I'm negotiating a bride price, if you know anybody that's looking for a vivacious, charming young woman who loves to laugh, play cards, animals, and kids. And Kelsey, who is with Jeff's cooperation, Kelsey Lynn, has made us grandparents a couple times over. And, of course, they're the greatest grandchildren on the face of the earth. Anyway. I guess the other important thing about me is that I've been stumbling along with the Lord since 1978, when I said, okay, Lord, you're real. And he's always walked a straight path, but there have been times when I've stumbled and fallen, and I suspect that some of you could share in that story as well. It's fascinating to watch how the Lord works, because we've heard a number of really exciting, wonderful stories by some really gorgeous young women. And I remember teaching Amanda. She got out with 3 years. It took me 40 to get out of high school. Any case, what I'd like to speak about this morning is God's faithfulness and how he carries us through. And that seems to be the theme this morning. You know, we start with language, which is particularly careless. We walk into the shopping center, we walk into maybe the mall or the rec center, and sometimes maybe even into church, and somebody will say to Hoya. Hoya. Not how are you? So the next time somebody says to you, Hoya, I would encourage you to say, I've been thinking of going, but I can't afford to go yet. It's a nice place to visit, by the way. So having been made in his image, we use language, I'm afraid, carelessly. But the great thing is, we've heard that this morning already, he looks at the heart and its intent. And this will fit into my little story as we go along. I think it's always a good thing as a teacher to give you a little bit of a roadmap so you know where we're going. I'm going to share a number of stories that bring me up to what I'm doing in part today. They say I'm retired. Well, you've seen the tires flip off of vehicles on the highway, and then they get retreaded. So actually, I've been retreaded or redeployed. Two key scriptures for me, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And the other one that I hope you'll repeat to yourself several times this morning is Colossians 1:27. It is Christ within me, the hope of glory. That's a verse I meditate on all the time, especially when I think, can't do that. It's impossible. No way I can accomplish that. It is Christ within me, the hope of glory. Now, some of the stories I'm going to tell you this morning, and I'm not going to get into any kinds of gory details, but they all deal with tragedy. And as has already been suggested this morning, and I used to have students come up to me in English class and say, how come we're doing death 30? Everybody dies in that story. Well, the reality is, when we're marching down the street and we're celebrating and going, woo-ha, I don't know what we're intoxicated on, but we don't grow a lot of character, okay? And we even see, I mean, what's that famous prayer that says, if my people, right? If you look at that scripture, if my people who are called by my name will just humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. That comes right on the heels of a great celebration, opening up probably the biggest building they'd ever seen. Great achievement, great accomplishment. Well, let's start with a few stories. First of all, there's nothing heroic in me, okay? Like everyone else, you'll do some things that are going to look really heroic, okay? And some people say, oh, how can you do that? How were you able to do that? It just fell across my path. And like all of us, we're called to do the thing that is at hand today. Well, it's good to plan, but hey, what is at hand today? And for me, it has been an adventure because I would never have planned some of the things that I planned. Okay, 1982. We're sitting on a lovely morning in June. I think it was the Terry Fox run day. And we're just finishing up a service. We're in the United Church. Now, before you get, you know, disparaging ideas about the United Church, I just want you to know there's coming a day we're all going to be united. So, you know, just leave that alone. It's a church with deep, deep roots, and like every church, is in great danger of running astray. Anyway, someone came in to call upon the minister. We didn't have pastors, we had ministers. Gave him a note, and he left very quickly. And said, you know, Wouter, you know, would you finish with a song and a prayer? And of course, you know, the United Church is fairly liturgical, so that was fairly simple. And being a board member, I thought I should do that. And immediately afterwards, I dropped Janice and my children at home and went over to the hospital. Now, here's where the careless language comes. He was coming out. I said, Ted, what's going on? He said, well, there were two young boys that were out shooting, they were out with Dad, they were plinking or they were hunting squirrels or something. And he said they were careless in spite of their hunter training. The clip was not removed from the rifle. The bolt wasn't pulled either. And the younger boy in the bedroom aimed the rifle at his brother, at his chest, pulled the trigger, bang, you're dead. And he was. Oh, that's terrible, Ted. Let me know, here's the careless language, let me know if there's anything I can do. Yep, you can go and clean it up. Ted was a military man. Wow. You know, the imagination just goes into overdrive. Stores weren't open in those days, so I had to convince someone to open up a place that would allow me to do some carpet cleaning and get that equipment. And this is in the day before there were hazardous biological matter cleanup crews. Hazmats. So I went, and as I say, the imagination triggers into overtime. Your heart's thumping, everything's palpitating, and I got there, and the mess, such as it was, consisted of no more than, oh, a spot of blood, perhaps the size of this piece of paper. But it was training. Fast forward to 1983, the next year. I'm finishing up the end of September. We're sharing all kinds of war stories on staff. We're having a great time drinking perhaps the world's worst coffee because it's been sitting there in the urn all day. And in walks a friend of mine, and the look on his face said, follow me. I had no argument, which is rare for me. I usually have words. I followed him home. Outside my home, there was an ambulance, and inside the house, there was an ambulance attendant standing with our son, David. He was blue. Wow. I walked to the window, and I said, Father, you say in your word that you will not put us through any temptation that we cannot withstand. And today, I'm collecting on that promise. And I have to tell you, he's been absolutely faithful. And we learned a lot. You know, a lot of people come along and say, gee, I'm sorry. You say, oh, I lost a son. So I'm sorry. Yeah. Well, I appreciate that sentiment, but the richness that can be garnered from such a tragedy is incredible. First of all, the community rallied around us. We had more money than we ever needed to meet the expenses. We had three pastors because we were involved in musical things, or I was involved in musical things, sort of inter-church stuff. We had three pastors and good friends, and we sat together and wept and prayed. And that's the day I learned about that scripture that says to bear one another's burdens. I also discovered the nature of death. You know, if I go tomorrow, I'm going to miss you folks, but I'll be in a better place. That's just the way it is. And we had a friend who had a vision of our son. She said, you know, I believe the Lord gave me this vision, and he's perfect. And it's just like a family photograph. He's standing there with you. He's handsome, and he's perfect. And so I'm looking forward to the day David will be at the gate to meet me as well. I also discovered we don't know how to do death because we're scared of it. We don't know what to do when we have a friend who loses someone else. And the reason I know is because we had several people. Some of them said, I was going to come over, but I didn't know what to say. Well, here's the news. You don't got to say nothing. Just be there. Just be there. If the dishes need washing, you wash them. If the coffee needs making, you make them. Otherwise, you just sit quietly and be there. And the other thing I discovered that was really sad is that there are people who were in the same situation as us, but they had lost a child or a loved one, some of them 10, 15, and 20 years prior. And they were still carrying that deep, deep, crushing hurt. I'm going to say, praise God. You know, Janice and I went through about 14 months of true mourning. And occasionally we think about David. But there's none of that in our lives. The Lord has really healed us. Couple years later, I learned a little bit about the calling. You know, sometimes we hope that it would be out of the blue. Wouter, I'd like you to... No, God generally doesn't address us that way. I got a phone call on a Saturday morning. I was told that one of the young students at the school had said his goodbyes to all of his classmates at the dance, gone home, put on a David Bowie recording. And I don't know David Bowie particularly. I've heard a few of his tracks. Sat down in a chair, stuck a high-powered rifle in his mouth, and pulled the trigger. So, woo. Now, remember, there was no hazmat cleanup in that day. So I got a phone call from a friend of ours who said, now, is there somebody at your church? We were in a Pentecostal church at the time. Is there someone in your church that will do some cleanup? And then she told me the story. I said, woo, that's pretty heavy. So I do know a lady. I'll call her. I really can't guarantee anything. You see, folks, in those days, if somebody was hurt or injured, you know, to put it not too unkindly, the medical people take the big pieces away, and you were left with the rest. Anyway, I called this lady, Heather, explained the situation. Now, she was a single mom, and she needed the money. And so I chatted with her for a little while, and she came back with a phrase that I'm sure you're familiar with. She said, I'll go if you go. That was the Lord calling. I went. It was tough, but I heard him speaking clearly. Some years later, I told you these are kind of sad stories. We spent a Sunday afternoon with Ralph. He was the math teacher, or one of the math teachers in the school. And we were, you know, telling lies all about fishing and things like that. Some of you probably do that And we just had a great time. And I was looking forward to the next time that we might do this. Well, I got to school in the morning. There was an emergency meeting. Ralph had been found. Or rather, Ralph hadn't. Yes, Ralph had been found. And he'd left all kinds of paperwork in the kitchen for his wife with the note, "Honey, please don't go into the garage." And he'd pulled a similar stunt. Now, in this particular case, I began to learn about the structure of how we need to, as organizations, to deal with these tragedies. Because we had 40 teachers and at least 20 support staff, and we were all just going to buzz off after hearing the news. And I stood in the doorway and said, "Stop. We've got, 600 students. And we better be telling pretty much the same story. So what's it going to be?" And it hadn't occurred to people at all. So you learn how the Lord prepares you for leadership in an instance like that. Well, in 1997, I answered an ad on a whim and ended up at Beaumont Comp. Or, 97. And some years later, as I look at it, I think it was 2006, I got a tragic story. I had a friend, Craig Gamble was his name, tremendous, tremendous fellow, big on history, big on literature, and we would pun-ish the staff by swapping puns every waking minute we could find, to the point where they would exclude us, if possible, from the staff room. Anyway, the phone rang. It was a Friday or a Saturday, I don't remember. And it was just before going back to school after the Christmas break. And I was told that Craig, who was then just 50, had been carrying a mattress up the staircase with a friend, flopped down on the mattress, then they put it on this floor, said, "I'm getting too darn old for this stuff," fell down on the mattress, and he was gone with a massive heart attack. Well, so I start to talk to the principal at the time, and I'm not beating my own drum. The Lord has prepared me. I said, "So what, have you thought about talking to the staff? Have you thought about talking to students?" You know, on and on and on. Now, the systems are in place today. They're much better than they used to be. But he said, no. I said, "You know what, I'll buy you a cup of coffee. You buy me a cup of coffee and I'll help you through. I've been down the road a couple of times." And so I went over and we had a good conversation. I never did get the cup of coffee. But as a result of that, they were looking, could somebody maybe have some words in the morning and perhaps even say a prayer with the staff? And it came to me. It fell to me. I was honored, actually elected by my peers to do that. Nobody else, I think, was very comfortable with that. That was kind of interesting for me because it was a hugely Catholic community, but they didn't feel they could bring anybody in because of the mixed bag of students. Then it fell to, well, there's a funeral and we need somebody to speak the eulogy. And I was honored to do that as well. In the years after Craig's death, we had at least two or three other tragedies. And I have to say it's the Lord. It's a blessing. I was called upon about three different occasions to speak again. And people would say things like, "Oh, I really like your prayers." Well, okay. But the fact is they recognized some calling, some pastoral role in that situation. And that was a real blessing. So where has that brought me? Well, when I retired in 2010, I was driving down the road and I saw a big sign that said, "Victim Services Unit requires volunteers." I thought, well, looks like something I might be able to do. I checked it out. It took a while. And so as of now, I'm involved with Victim Services, have been for almost 4 years. And Victim Services, I don't know if you understand, is a group of volunteers who will attend at a sudden death. They go with the police officers and they try to comfort and begin to help people in that process of mourning. Or they go to some industrial tragedies and sometimes they can help people there to start that sort of thing. And they connect people with counseling for domestic disputes, and also accompany people to court. So that's the retreading for me of being retired. I have to tell you, I spent 40 years in the classroom. I had a great time. I had a blast. And the thing is, I got to go in there every day and play with minds. And I think I put most of them back before I finished. So that's great. And so I'm at that place now. I'm not that old, Crystal. I'm only 65. But that does give me a little extra income. I can look in the rearview mirror. And we all need to look from time to time in the rearview mirror. If you look back through Scripture, you see times when everything was rehearsed. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah, they rehearsed what God had done. And I see that. And I look back in that rearview mirror, and occasionally I see these little glimmers, golden sparkles rising. And I see people like Amanda. And I've had the privilege of dropping some little thing into her life, I hope. And it's been a genuine pleasure. And I don't know, it's probably about 3,500 students I've had over the years. So that's been great. But you know what? Ahead is the real gold. And if we look on the horizon, there's a brightness of a light of glory of things we don't ever even imagine. And my bags are packed. I'm ready anytime to go. As they say, right now, I'm involved with victim services, and that's part of what I do on a daily basis. I also ride weird vehicles and play strange musical instruments, but that's a whole other story. But I want us to remember again, how did I do all that stuff? Christ within me, the hope of glory. Can you say that to yourself this morning? Christ within me, the hope of glory. Hey, I have to keep repeating it to myself all the time because we are all wicked people, so full of unbelief. And so I preach it to myself over and again. Christ within me, the hope of glory, and I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Father, just thank you for this time. And I thank you for my friends, many I don't know, brothers and sisters I don't know personally. But we're going to have lots of time in eternity to take a look at that big snapshot we took this morning and to get to know each other and, more importantly, to get to know him deeper and deeper. Thank you for your time.